Before we begin, just a reminder again that we have a meeting right after the second session. And also we still in need of someone to help with the nursery on Wednesday night. So if you're interested, please see Jenny. We get back to our study in Genesis 26 verse 5 now, where we're given the reiteration or the reason for the reiteration of the promises to Abraham, originally given to him, now reiterated to Isaac. Verse 5 begins with saying, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." Now this sentence is important for two reasons. First, it is a way to impress on Isaac that the way to ensure that a person enjoys God's promises is to be obedient. Second, it is an example of man cooperating with God's will here to fulfill the plan of God. Now, I say this because when the Lord made the initial promises to Abraham, he had not yet obeyed the Lord as far as we are concerned from what is given to us in the scripture. Nor was he yet in the land of Canaan. However, Abraham's obedience ensured that these promises will be fulfilled. There is a sense in which we could say that Abraham had no choice but to obey the Lord. Now, we often think that we actually have free will to choose to obey God's will. There is an extent to which that is true. But when the absolute will of God is involved, we really have no option but to obey. If it's once something is an absolute will of God, you and I don't have a choice. We will obey it. Come what may, we will. Now, we should recognize that no one really can resist God's will. And that's why even Paul, when he was defending the doctrine of election, he said something to that effect. He said, somebody would say, who can resist God's will? And the answer, no one can. So that will is God's eternal plan. And in this case, God's eternal plan, decree from eternity past, was to use Abraham as the line through which the Messiah will come to this planet. So Abraham had to obey. We have another example of that kind of situation with Paul himself. The Apostle Paul admits the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. This is Paul's way of admitting the same concept, even though he didn't say it directly, but look at what he said. But when God, this is in context of talking about why he's an apostle. It wasn't by his choice, so to say. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. He didn't have to consult anyone because of what happened to him. Now, God has, from God's eternity, from eternity past, God's plan was that Paul will be the person that he will use to bring the gospel to the non-Jews, or what we call the Gentiles. So, then as Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, Christ appeared to him. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul had any choice once the Lord has appeared to him and struck him with blindness? I don't think he was convincing. So I think at that point, he didn't have a choice but to respond to the heavenly call of Jesus Christ. Now, let me add one more example to show that when the eternal plan of God is concerned, man as an agent has no choice but to do it. Remember Jonah? God's eternal plan was for Jonah to preach the gospel, the good news of repentance to the Ninevites, but Jonah refused. As we read, if you recall, let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I guess we haven't been there in a long time, so it may be sticking with some of you. Well, Jonah provides us the other example. All I'm trying to establish to you is Abraham obeyed in the initial case because he didn't really have a choice. God had ordained that he will be the line through the Messiah will come. And in the same way, once God has what we call an absolute decree or his will, things that have to happen, and you are in it, you don't have a choice. You either do it willingly, or you do it crying, but you do it. So here Jonah says, in Jonah 1, he reads, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now Jonah thought that he had a choice of either obeying or disobeying the Lord in this matter. So he opted to disobey by running away. Now, as the whole story developed, we know that the Lord sent a big fish to swallow him and vomit him out on the shores of Nineveh. So here is the case where if he, Jonah, had obeyed willingly, he would have used a commercial boat to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. But he was being stubborn. He thought he could resist the will of God. So, he had no other choice. At this point, God said, well, I'm going to get you there. And the way, he goes into a submarine, so to say. In the fish, in the belly of a fish, a big fish, we don't know what kind of fish it is, for 3 days, so to say. And so, when that is all over, look at Jonah 2 verse 10. Jonah chapter 2 verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, interestingly though, after the fish had vomited Jonah to the dry land, the Lord came back again and said, go back and preach. This time, what do you suppose will happen? Would he say no? Now, I don't think if you spend 3 days in the belly of a fish and you hear the Lord speak to you again, you will refuse it. And so he did not. But look at chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Well, the point is, you see, you and I, there are things that we think we have choices. It's only to an extent. When something has to do with the absolute plan of God, will for that something that God had ordained must happen, and if you are included in bringing that to completion, you better get ready and do it. And don't resist it. Because if you do, you will still obey him. But this time you do it under pain. And I don't think we want to go through that route. So the point that I'm stressing is that when it comes to the eternal plan of God, man does not have a choice but to be obedient. Now in case of Abraham, he initially did not have a choice, but there were other instructions that the Lord gave him that we could say then that he had a choice to obey or disobey. But not the first one. In these cases, he also was willing to obey God. Now the promise of God to Abraham no doubt, were the result of God's eternal plan. And that is why Abraham obeyed that first one. But in any case, as we look at it, the Lord said that it was because Abraham's faithfulness that he reiterates his original promises to Abraham through his son Isaac. Now, Abraham's faithfulness is described in terms of obedience, as in the first phrase of verse 5, where he says, because Abraham obeyed me. Abraham obeyed the Lord several times during his lifetime. However, it seems that the first obedience here that is in view is that God, when God made promises to him, that he must leave the country of his gods, Abraham complied. All of Chaldeum is in the news these days, but that's where Abraham was, in modern Iraq, what we call modern Iraq. He was in that area. And God said, you leave it. You move to area we now call Israel. Because that's where I have chosen to establish you, to bless you. And Abraham complied immediately and did that to an extent. So Abraham's faithfulness is further then described in the second half of verse 5 where we're starting, Genesis 26. 5 says, kept my requirements, my commandments, or my commands, my decrees, and my laws. The word kept is a translation of a Hebrew word that means to observe or to give heed to something. Now the sense that is used here is that Abraham observed or took great care to comply with the obligations, covenants, and laws, or whatever that the Lord had given to him. Now there are four things that Abraham was careful to observe according to this passage. And we examine all the four. Now these four things really are somehow related, and that is why it's not surprising that the translator of today's English version simply reduced these four to two. They talked about laws and commands. But in any case, we should consider the four things as given in the NIV or in the Hebrew text. The first thing described is here, my requirements. The word requirements is translated from a Hebrew word that means obligation, or it could also mean God or function. This word is used in two major ways. The first, of course, is obligation or a service that someone has to perform. The other one has to do with that which is kept or preserved, such as it was used in case of when they preserved the manna that came out from the desert. But the sense in our particular passage here is obligation. So, the last obligation that Abraham was careful to observe will be what? Well, the passage doesn't really tell us. But by searching the scripture and what we have been studying, we saw that we will notice that what this means is simply this. Abraham would oblige himself to instruct his children. That is that obligation. That's the first obligation that he had to obey. And we know this because our Lord himself alluded to this in talking with Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. Makes us realize that this requirement is really obligation. And that obligation is to instruct his children. This we read when the Lord met Abraham. Remember, Abraham thought it was three visitors that he's looking at, but one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call Theophany. But it says, Genesis 18:19 says, for I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the word of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So we mention this obligation because this is the one that is most important in connection with the promises of the Lord that the Lord made to Abraham. For it is only as Abraham instructed Isaac that Isaac came to the understanding of his relationship with the Lord and his future as far as God's plan is concerned. So the point remains that the requirement here is a reference to the various obligations that the Lord expected of Abraham, in particularly the obligation to teach his children the truth. The second thing that Abraham observed carefully is described as my commands. The word command is translated from a Hebrew word that shows that someone is ordering you to do something. So Abraham received several commands from the Lord, but there are three of them that are particularly relevant to the promises reiterated here. The first was the command to leave the Ur of Chaldeans. That was the first command, and he obeyed that. The second was to walk what we may describe as the walk of faith through the land that the Lord had promised to give him. We studied that walk of faith in detail in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, and I'm not going through that at this point. But he had to walk the walk of faith, as we saw in Genesis 13, verse 17. The third was a command to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now this, of course, we know, he obeyed, although the Lord provided him a substitute for Isaac. So the Lord summarized, as soon as he obeyed that instruction, you recall the Lord gave him another set of reiteration of those promises in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. And that was the third, and if anything, that's probably was one of the last known command that the Lord issued to Abraham. And so, once he obeyed that command, this is what the Lord came back and said. Verse 16 of Genesis 22, and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you, and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Look at that last phrase. Because you have obeyed me. That's a key word, a key phrase. Because you've obeyed me. Well, the third thing that Abraham kept to observe carefully is described in the context where we're studying Genesis 26 as my decrees. Now, the word decree is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean ordinance or something prescribed. Ordinance or something prescribed. In our context, the meaning is either ordinance or statute. Of course, the ordinance is to be understood as what God has prescribed to be observed. In this case, it is true that we have the plural statutes in the Hebrew text, but it seems to me that there is only one statute or ordinance that the Lord required of Abraham, and that ordinance is the ordinance of circumcision. And because of it, this is what the Lord has to tell him in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. So what we are seeing is that the command refer to those three various personal commands that he gave him, and now that the decree or ordinance here will refer specifically to the instruction concerning circumcision. So it says, this is my covenant, Genesis 17:10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. So you see, that's the key word. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Abraham obeyed it. Even though he was that old, he still allowed himself to be circumcised, not telling how much pain he had to endure. Then, of course, from then on, he obeyed it, and from any child that he got, Abraham circumcised. So this is the ordinance or the decree that Abraham was commanded, and he obeyed. So if there's any other ordinance or statute given to Abraham, I have not found it in the Bible. So the fact that we have plural decrees or statutes may just be a way that the Holy Spirit wants to describe that Abraham carried out the ordinance first with him and then with his son Isaac and Ishmael and so on and so forth. Now the fourth thing that Abraham is supposed to keep is described as my laws. The word law comes from a Hebrew word that most of you hear about, Torah. Most of you talk about Torah. Well, that word Torah means instruction, or it can mean teaching. Sometimes it can mean the mode or manner. So this Hebrew word refers to any set of regulations. Now this is really the very first time in the Bible, or even in Genesis, that this word Torah is used. The implication is that there is really, if you look at it, there's no specific law, as this term is later on used, that our Lord gave directly to Abraham that was recorded in the Word of God at this point. Therefore, its use is probably a reference to every instruction that the Lord gave to the forefathers of Abraham, specifically Noah and Shem, who then passed them on to Abraham. For example, the very first time Abraham built an altar, from what we've been studying, he knew exactly what to do. Now, how do you know about that? Someone taught him. Remember at the end of the flood, what did Noah do? He built an altar. Because information has been given to him, God has communicated to them about what to do in several situations. So even when Abraham made that covenant with God, ratifying the covenant when he had to slaughter some animal and fall asleep, and God will send a deep sleep to him to keep the animals from being eaten by the birds. Eventually, God consumed that with fire. The way he laid it out was exactly the information given later on in the law as how to deal with those kind of sacrifices. So, where did Abraham learn of those? You read through the book of Genesis, and it's good we've been studying verse by verse. So, if it is, we will have seen it, but it's not there. Which means that somewhere along the line, the information must have been passed on to him through his great grandfathers, Noah and Shem. Now, this is why we know that although there's no specific law given, but nevertheless, the intent is to mention the fact that there are some instructions now recorded for us that Abraham received. Through his great-grandparents, and he obeyed them. He followed those instructions. So, later on in the law, we see these things being revealed. Now, what I'm saying is, the word law, here as a set of teachings or instructions that were passed down to Abraham, became the mode of his functioning while he was on this planet, because we did not have any specific instruction that said, don't go about this way or don't do this that way. Now remember then, there is no one direct instruction from the Lord to Abraham about morality. We don't have it. Now that's not to say that the Lord, after all, the Lord asked him to walk blamelessly. That's what the Lord commanded him in Genesis 17. He said, you walk blamelessly. Now how can he walk blamelessly if he did not know some truth? Or certain things that he must avoid and things that he should pursue. So this is why we believe that although there are no written instructions given that Abraham knew of what the Lord required of him through the instruction given to his forefathers. Well, Isaac followed the pattern of his father, which is to be obedient towards God's word. So the Lord had instructed him not to go to Egypt, but to stay temporarily in Gerar. Isaac obeyed. Hence the last verse 6 of Genesis 26, where we're starting. Genesis 26 says, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now again, the pattern that we've been emphasizing, when parents show examples, children copy. Abraham had lived his life being obedient to God. Isaac copied it. Now we have analyzed this section that involves God's dealing with Isaac in connection with instructing him to remain in Gerar instead of running down to Egypt as his father Abraham did. However, to complete our study of this particular section, it will be important for us to note four principles of application. Because so far, all we have done is just give you a narrative. And we know and believe that God does not give us this and just that we can read and say, oh yeah, that sounds good. No, they are given so that you and I, after reading them, will find applications that will guide us on this planet as we live through. So for this, I will mention four principles. A first principle is this. Something very obvious to many people. And that is this. God's plan is unique for each person, although the overall purpose is the same, which is to glorify God. See, God allowed Abraham to go to Egypt because that was where he would preserve him in times of famine in the land of Canaan. But he did not permit Isaac to go to Egypt because his plan for him is to preserve Isaac in Gerar. So the common factor to both men is God's protection or preservation. So as believers, we will be right to expect God's preservation in time of famine or in time of disaster or crisis. But we should also understand that the way God does this will vary from person to person, because no two believers have the same plan from God. In other words, if there is trouble, if there is disaster, let me make it a little more personal. Some people, the Lord may say, you stay in Bed Spring, don't go anywhere. And some other people, he said, leave Bed Spring, go some other place. Now you may, you know, one of the things that we have to always remember when we deal with things like that is, see, God probably won't speak to you, but he will do things to you that you will have no other choice but to remain here or to leave, one or the other. So all we have to know is, yes, as long as it's him leading us, then he will preserve us, he protect us, either where we are or he move us to another spot. But we must be flexible in either case. Now, the second principle is that God is always eager to make his plan known to us, which will include the way of escape or the way of preservation in time of trouble. We have noted that the Lord did not leave Isaac, or at least to do what would be contrary to his plan, by going to Egypt. He revealed Isaac. He revealed to Isaac his plan. So a person may say to me, well, if God is eager to reveal, how come I can't find it in the Bible? In other words, you can say, well, I turn to the Bible, I don't see where God said, don't go here or don't go there. But one thing we all have to remember is, Isaac did not have the Bible as we do have it today. All these principles are already in for us. The Bible contains the general will of God for us. And that's why we have general instructions of how to be preserved in terms of evil. Now, even though we have general instructions, the question is, how do you go about finding the specific will of God for you? We have talked about this in the past, but just a word of review. Well, first of all, you must be able to be obedient to the general will of God, the one that is given in the scripture. If you follow the general will of God, eventually God will lead you through circumstances or means that He chooses to what is specific for you. But you must first begin with the general will. Now, remember using this illustration, I used the case of marriage to make the case. And we said something like this during that illustration, that here is a young man or a young woman. You cannot go and open to Luke chapter 29, verse 15 and see the name of the one that you're supposed to marry. Now, since you can't do that, so what do? And I say you go from the general. So the general means, first of all, you eliminate anyone who is not a believer. Doesn't matter what they look like or what they can offer you. They are not candidates. You just eliminate them completely. Now you see, you've gone to the general. And then you go in a little bit more and begin to see believers. You look at believers who are growing just like you are growing. And I'm convinced, once you begin to look to that small pool and you pray, God will guide you. I'm confident of that. And in that way, He will make things happen that just will baffle you. And eventually you know that is a specific person. So in other areas of life, we begin by obeying the general instruction. Because if you're willing to obey what God says to you in a general form, I am convinced that He will make it easy for you and I to see that specific. So that's something that we have to come to recognize, that God is always eager to make known to us His plan. The question is, are we ready, willing, yearning to learn it? A third principle is that faithful believing parents form the basis for the blessings of their children. Faithful believing parents form the basis for the blessing of their children. The Lord said to Isaac that He will bless him because of Abraham's faithfulness. This says to me that when parents are faithful to God's word, that God not only blesses them, but extends that to their children. This blessing begins with the spiritual, of course, and extends to the material. The most important blessing that a child gets through his parents is being saved, so to say. That's the most important. Now, parents have the obligation of either witnessing to a child directly so that that child will be saved, or they expose that child to a local church, evangelistic meeting, or wherever the gospel is being presented. Then he or she should expose that child to that kind of environment so that they will hear the gospel and be saved. Now, once their children are saved, faithful believing parents are also responsible for teaching doctrine to them or exposing them to where they could learn the doctrine. If they can't teach it themselves, at least some basics or some few things, then they should expose those children to where they could learn the truth. Now, we had emphasized at the first part of our study this morning that one of the best ways that you expose or teach doctrinal principle is not so much what you say. You can say it, but how you live it. Because if you tell a child, this is the way you handle problems and this, and you trust the Lord, you claim this promise, and you relax and all that, he said, okay, I'll hide you. But the next minute you hit a panic, something happened to you, you hit the panic button and you go crazy. I mean, this child will go, oh, is that the same person that just told me about how to apply this thing? So the greatest way we do that is apply it where the children can watch you to see how calm you are when things seem to be caving in instead of falling in all directions. A final principle is that obedience to God's word is essential in enjoying His promises. God gave Abraham many promises, and he enjoyed some of them that applied to him directly by being obedient to God's word. Now remember, though, that it was after Abraham obeyed God by separating fully from his family in the person of Lot that God began to pour blessings upon blessings to him. The instruction given to Israel clearly indicates to us, there are many instructions that God has given to Israel that makes us realize the importance of being blessed through obedience. There are so many passages, but let's just pick out one of them and look at Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. It says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands," this is what God is saying to Israel and to you and I. Then he said, "I will," but this is, remember now, this is talking to Israel as a nation. So these principles will apply to any nation. "I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crop, and the trees of the field their fruit." Now you look around you in the world today, there are a lot of places where people are suffering from famine. Now I dare say, if you ever go there, or if you tell people, well, those people may be suffering because they have ignored God. Oh, people would say, "You are so mean. How can you say such a terrible thing?" That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say, "Oh, dress it, make it look nice." No, you tell it just like it is. But if you tell that to people today, they think you are out of your mind. This is so whenever you see a drought or people suffering, there is a reason for it. In most cases, it's discipline that God is trying to bring those people's attention, whereby they will come and understand truth or prepare the ground so that the gospel could be preached in those areas. Verse 5 says, "Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land." In other words, the Lord says, when a nation, not individuals, nation, because this is an application to a nation, when a nation follows carefully the instructions given in the Bible, then there will be economic prosperity. There will also be security. Now, there are a lot of places in the world today, there may be so-called a lot of economic prosperity, but there's no safety. You know, people are afraid to leave their houses. But this is what God has promised. So when we see those kind of things, we better check back and say, there may be something going on with that nation spiritually, even though people may not like to hear it. Now, so obedience is the key to claiming God's promises. Many of us as Christians, we are eager to claim the promise of God concerning prayer, for example, where Allah says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, then you will receive it." That's a promise. But then, to claim that promise, the Bible also tells us, it says, "And receive from him anything that we ask." He said, "Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. So then, fellow believers, there is nothing as important in our spiritual life as being obedient to the clear instruction of God's word. All rituals that Christians fight over mean nothing if there is not this element of obedience. That is the most important factor in the life of Christians. But somehow, you know, including in this church, they will hear me teach these things. Somehow, they ignore them. And when you do so, what do you expect? You cannot, none of us can afford to hear the teaching of the Word of God and do something else. Otherwise, we get ourselves into trouble. But if we obey them, we are guaranteed that God is going to rain His blessings in our lives, physically, materially, and spiritually. Therefore, my encouragement to all of us is that we all should strive to be obedient. Because this subject is important, I think we will continue to study it next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without life, or you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, even though you're such a nice and sweet and lovely person. But if you were to die now, you go straight to hell, simply because you have not come to that point whereby you recognize that when Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was hung on that tree, that He hung there to pay the penalty of your sin. Because our Lord Himself said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the desert, so that anyone who looked up, being bitten by a snake, will live. So the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up on the cross. He died for your sins and my sins. The only thing left for you is to look up and believe that it's for you He died on the cross. And when you do, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth that we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. The meeting begins right away.